www.newyorktimes.net.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for Conversations of Consequence.
Thank you, Al. It's always a delight being with you.
That's a very good question, Al. Nobody's asked me that.
We have to get our economy moving again.
These are tough times.
You put your finger right on it.
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize.
We better all get together on this.
This is not good for my image.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
I should be able to listen to the radio while I'm collating.
Are you quite sure?
He's fragile. Very fragile.
I did not know that.
Come back to Fort Wayne soon, Al.
That was a good curveball you threw there, Al. That was great.
What's wrong with you, Catholic?
They try to do what Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Love those who hate you.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being here. Another hour. We've got to talk about the things that matter most. Dr. Ben Weicker talks to me about the 10 books that every conservative must read, plus 4 not to miss, and 1 imposter. This is a follow-up to our interview with Ben last year on 10 books that screwed up the world. So that's coming up later in this hour. Also, today we'll be with Sandra McDevitt, host of Stories from the Heart, produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio. Sandra's a friend and colleague and has been producing Catholic radio since 1992, beginning with the Catholic broadcast, and then that eventually blossomed and flowered into Stories from the Heart, her 500th story to be told. Coming up a week from tomorrow, we will be holding a party for her at the studios of WDEO. And we'll have information on the website, and we'll have from 10:30 to 1, I think, we're going to be celebrating Sandra's work with Stories from the Heart. So she'll be joining me in this hour as well. So we got a lot coming up. But first, we hit the headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much, Alan. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News on Monday, June 14th. The saint of the day is Albert Chmielewski. Today's news is brought to you in part by Siena Communication at ProLifeCatholic.com. Israel has announced it is setting up an internal inquiry into its fatal raid last month on a Gaza-bound aid flotilla. Turkey says it does not trust the investigation to be impartial, but Israeli Science Minister Daniel Hershkowitz says the report will be exactly what is needed.
It's a very distinguished committee, and by no doubt they're going to issue a report that will provide all the required explanations.
9 Turkish activists died when Israeli commandos stormed the ships on May 31st. Israel rejected calls for an international inquiry, but has agreed to put 2 foreign observers on its internal panel. An abortion measure described as one of the strongest in Florida's history has been vetoed by Governor Charlie Crist. The Republican-turned-independent who is running for U.S. Senate says the measure placed an inappropriate burden on women. The legislation would have required most women who want an abortion to pay for an ultrasound and then view the results or have a doctor explain them. It is seen by many as a brazen political move to attract independent and Democrat voters. He has also removed the pro-life section of his campaign website. Jury selection started today in New York in the trial of 4 men accused of trying to bomb a synagogue in the Bronx and shoot down airplanes at Stewart Airport. Concrete barricades have been set up around the federal courthouse in White Plains to provide an extra layer of security.
There are no outstanding threats. We are just being prepared and being ready. But there are no outstanding threats in regards to this particular trial at this time.
That's White Plains Police Commissioner David Chong, who said people should expect random street closures, checkpoints, and a heavy police presence in the downtown area. The heightened security measures will last the duration of the trial, which is expected to run into July. The White House is optimistic that BP will accept a proposal to establish a huge escrow account to pay economic damages related to the Gulf oil disaster. The account to cover mounting claims is expected to exceed $20 billion. White House spokesman Bill Burton said the special account will help ensure that everyone affected by this is made whole. President Obama is in the Gulf region today and tomorrow and will address the nation at 8 o'clock tomorrow night Eastern Time. Obama is set to meet with BP executives at the White House on Wednesday. And the Supreme Court of Virginia found in favor of the Episcopal Diocese of Virginia and the ECUSA in a property dispute. The ruling overturns the finding of a lower court that said the 9 breakaway congregations involved in the cases were entitled to retain all the parish's real estate and personal property when they left the Episcopal Church to join another denomination. Virginia Bishop Shannon Johnson said the decision is an important step closer to returning loyal Episcopalians to their church homes. Some of the members of the congregation decided not to leave the Episcopal Church and had to leave their church buildings while the dispute was settled. And now your fascinating fact today. We are looking at some science predictions that were way off base. How about this one from Western Union in 1876? Quote, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value." End quote. For 44 Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
I'm Al Cresta. With me right now, Sandra McDevitt, friend, colleague. She has been host of Stories from the Heart, produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio, and aired on the weekends on EWTN. She's been producing Catholic radio since 1992, beginning with the Catholic Broadcast, which was the first Catholic program to air in the Ann Arbor area. She and her husband, John, opened St. Michael's Academy back in 1990, which eventually grew into Spiritus Sanctus Academies. Sandra's a proud mother of 5 children and 3 grandchildren. And I should say that your initial work on the Catholic Broadcast eventually blossomed into Stories from the Heart.
It's wonderful to be here, Al. And yes, I guess it did.
Yeah.
Can I tell you how it all started?
Yeah.
I went for a tour of the radio station, and something, Holy Spirit, I guess, made me ask, on Sunday morning, are there any Catholic programs on? And the guy looked at me, no, we have some Protestant ministers on. I said, how would you like a Catholic program? And so he said, well, put something together and give it to the program director. So I did. I'm telling you, I can't believe I did this. I just did it. And he said, well, you've done this before. And I said, no, but I should have said yes. But I said, no, actually, I haven't. He said, well, the only time I have is Sunday morning at 7:30. And I acted kind of a little disappointed. And I said, oh, okay, that's okay. And then I went out and going, John, you'll never understand. You'll never guess. I'm on the air. So that's how the whole thing started. And I did a story plus followed the church year.
Yeah, yeah. Now, Stories from the Heart, we're coming up to the 500th story that you've done. Is that right?
That's right, 500 stories.
That's a lot of stories.
It's a lot of stories.
And so the question comes, where do you get them all?
The Holy Spirit. I get a lot of them from very old magazines. My oldest story was coming from 1888 Ave Maria publication.
Mm-hmm.
And then the most recent would be from St. Anthony Messenger Press, maybe 2006, something like that. So it's a span of all those years combined. And when I would read something from Ave Maria, the book, they would have books that have just been printed. So I would look in there, and then I'd find a book, and I would go on either eBay or Abe Books, and I would figure out how to get the book.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then from there, I would get more stories. And that's how I got this one book here I have with me. It's Apples Ripe and Rosy, Sir, Mary Catherine Crowley. It's a reprint from a very old book, which I never would have found had I not been looking through new books from the Ave Maria books that had come out.
Fascinating. Fascinating.
And I also use Sign Magazine, and let's see, I have some written down here. Ave Maria, Sign, Newman Press, of course, and books that came out from Newman Press, like Catholic Stories for Girls and Boys.
Mm-hmm.
I also use those.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the time and again, people tell me that it is the storytelling is incredibly moving, and that it's the kind of program that you really do want on, because you want your children to be engaged in the stories, because we know stories convey truths that mere commandments can never get at.
Right. Can I give an example from a story that I did read? And a lot of the writing back around the 1880s to 1930, 40 is much different than the writing today.
Yeah.
So I'd like to go into the heart of the story. And this one, these little girls were making fun of other little girls who had their first human dresses, but they were secondhand dresses and hand-me-downs. So they were in class talking in front of the nun. And this is why I really love these stories. So the sister said, "Oh, children, don't be troubling about your precious little heads about fashions. Not let a small thought of vanity should creep into spoil. And if you, how does it go here? Bestow some of your anxiety upon the preparation of your hearts. See that you are clothed in the royal robes of grace. Deck yourself with the jewels of virtue, rubies for love, emeralds for hope, pearls for contrition, diamonds for faith and purity. It was with gems like these that the holy maidens, St. Agnes, Philomena, and Lucy, chose to adorn themselves rather than with the contents of their jewelry boxes." Now, isn't that lovely? I mean, it's a story for a little girl making her first communion, or mm-hmm. for anybody older worrying about how they're going to look or how they're going to dress.
Yeah.
So I try to find a story that has a moral to it, or it has a teaching
yes.
to the story.
Yes.
And it has to grab me. When I read it, it has to grab me. And I've gone through so many stories that just have done nothing. If they do nothing, I don't put them on.
If it doesn't move you.
If it doesn't move me, I don't think it's going to move the audience.
What's moved you the most?
Oh.
I realize that's a hard question.
Out of 500 stories, I can think of two.
Okay.
One was a Vietnam vet who had his arms and legs blown off, and he was semi-conscious, and he heard his doctor talking to the captain, and the captain said, "The best thing to do probably is let this young man die. He's 19 years old. What is he going to have for the rest of his life?" So anyway, the doctor thought about it. He operated on him, and the man lived. So for 20 years, he worried, did he become an alcoholic, you know, a degenerate? So he searched for him, and he finally found him. He was married. He had two children. He did scuba diving. He did all kinds of things. I mean, he had one wonderful life. And so the doctor, of course, is feeling very, very happy about this.
Oh, that's
so that was, I think, a very moving story
yeah.
with something to tell that every human being, our lives are all worth something,
yeah.
no matter how small.
Mm-hmm.
As Horton hears a Who will say, a person of persons, no matter how small.
Right, right. You mentioned a second story
mm-hmm.
that you found profound. My guest, by the way, is Sandra McDevitt. She is host of Stories from the Heart. Her 500th story is soon to be recorded. And here in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where we broadcast Crest in the Afternoon, we also record Stories from the Heart, and we're having next Tuesday from 10:30 to 1 a party celebrating her 500th story from the heart. So we invite all of you to come on by. We'd love to have you here at Domino's Farm celebrating with Sandra and the WDEO, Ave Maria staff.
Well, my other story, actually, there's a lot of other stories, as you could imagine.
Oh, I can imagine.
It's a true story about something called the Little Ark, and it was during the potato famine era, where this thing called Superism, which I had never even heard of this, but the Irish were starving, the Protestants had money, they had food, so if you wanted your child to have soup, you had to come to their church.
Huh.
And they just refused to do it. And they wouldn't let the priest say Mass. They said, no churches to be built here. So what he did was he got a boat that he called the Little Ark, and he put it just outside of the land. So, yeah, I know, it's great. The people came to the shore. Now, all of you who can't stand going to Mass or complain because it's more than 45 minutes, just think about this. In the cold, in the rain, in winter, in summer, they would come and stand at the seashore. You know, the Irish weather is sometimes very unpredictable.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest said Mass. And that little ark is still today in a church, the church built over the ark. And if you want to find more about it, just type in the Little Ark on Google, and that whole site will come up. A true story.
That's a beautiful story. I imagine it's become kind of second nature. You're always listening and looking.
Always listening
now.
And looking.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, I take a bunch of books with me. I do adoration from 9 to 10. And I bring books and magazines with me and ask the Holy Spirit to please guide me in what story that he would like to have me put on. And sometimes I'm stuck for a third story. I don't know. I can't find a third story. And I take to my adoration time, and I find a story, and I'm hemming and hawing about it. Then I finally put it on, and that's the story that I get people emailing me. Can I have a copy of that story?
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's just amazing.
What has been your most popular story that you've gotten most mail on?
Probably the Easter Vestments. It's a true story about the Turks and the Armenian massacre from 18 to 21, somewhere in there, where I think there were 6 million massacred, or maybe even more. And it's a true story of this man who saw them killing the children if the family did not become Muslim. So he went home and told his family that he could not stand to watch his children be killed if they were going to become Muslim. Well, the mother cried. In her heart, she didn't become Muslim at all, but they had to practice the Muslim faith. And one day he saw some soldiers, and they were marching, and there was a priest in the middle of it. Easter was coming. So he asked the priest if he would say Mass. So the priest said yes, if the captain of the Turkish army would give him permission, and he did. So they made a beautiful stole and vestments for him just for Easter Sunday, and they were going to shoot the priest right after Mass, right when he finished Mass. So after Mass was over, the Turkish officer said, would you like to take your vestments off before we shoot you?
Oh.
I know, exactly. Wasn't he nice? And he said, no, I want the world to know a priest of God is going to be sacrificed today. So anyway, that so moved the captain that he didn't shoot the priest.
Oh.
So anyway, the priest got away, and after these Armenians, they left for, I'm trying to think, Syria, I do believe. The family left for Syria. And the father was dying, but he felt as an apostate he could not be ever forgiven for rejecting Christ. And the mother cried and cried and sent one of the sons out, and they found a priest. And of course, you know the end of the story. This is a true story. It was a priest whose life he had saved was the one that saved his soul.
Oh.
And the story was written by the man's grandson who had made it over to America. So that, I got immediately 17 requests for copies of that story. So that was my most popular story.
Well, that's tremendous. Do you ever tire or flag of doing the program?
Every once in a while, but something in me says, pick up another book and take another look. Mm-hmm. You know, it's something that I have to do. So, yeah, every once in a while, I'm going to take some time off this summer and do some more research, find some more stories. Mm-hmm. A listener sometimes sends stories to me, by the way.
You're going to collect them in a book?
Oh, yes. I'm going to start. I've been plotting this for I don't know how many years, because people keep saying, put it in a book, put it in a book. So I'm going to start with my Marian stories.
Okay.
I have maybe about 20 of them.
We're out of time, Sandra.
Oh, my goodness, that was fast.
We will talk again.
Yes, please. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh.
September 11th, 2001, a date you'll never forget. The day the United States was brought to its knees by unspeakable acts of terror. September 11th, 2010, another day you'll never forget. The day you'll be brought to your knees by the preaching of Father John Carapi. St. Peter's Catholic Church is proud to present a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you to see and hear Father John Carapi at the Quest Center Omaha as he fortifies you to engage in the ultimate battle for your soul and the soul of those you love. For the best seats in the house, log on today to FatherCarapiOmaha.com or phone 800-745-3000. September 11th at the Quest Center Omaha. Don't miss Father John Carapi's urgent message on spiritual warfare, and plan to be with us for a special VIP dinner the night before. Get your tickets early at FatherCarapiOmaha.com or 800-745-3000.
Hi, I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, co-publisher and editor-in-chief of the Chaldean News. In this issue, we honor our dads in a way we haven't yet before. We give them the cover story this month. Dads can't be taken for granted, set aside, or forgotten. As a woman who credits her father for her hard work ethic, her faith in God and love for family, dads are held in high regard. Father Anthony Kathawa. The Chaldean News features him this month. He was ordained a priest and is now part of the Chaldean Catholic Diocese. It is also fitting in this month that we acknowledge another kind of father. Perhaps during this month of Father's Day, we send thank you notes and Happy Father's Day cards to our favorite priests who do so much for our parishes, our communities, and our faith. Get your copy of the Chaldean News and learn about this ancient community living in modern times. You can subscribe or advertise today. Check out more at www.chaldeannews.com.
Last year, Ben Weicker came on and joined me, and he had written a book called Ten Books That Screwed Up the World, and it was a delightful time we had together. And I said, you know, I hope you stay with this. I'd like to hear 10 books that changed the world. Well, he has come up with 10 books every conservative must read, plus 4 not to miss, and 1 imposter. So Ben's going to join us a little later in the program to go over these particular books, and we'll also pick up some of the 10 books that most screwed up the world too. We should probably review some of those. For those who are in Southeast Michigan, there'll be a party for Sandra McDevitt's 500th episode of Stories from the Heart next Tuesday at Domino's Farms at the WDEO Ave Maria Radio Studio, 10:30 in the morning, and we'll be giving away copies of, well, not giving them away. We're going to be having drawings, so you have to kind of compete in these drawings to receive some of the episodes of Stories from the Heart. But I hope you'll participate in that a week from tomorrow. Now, something else I should mention here, too, that tomorrow Ave Maria Radio and St. Victor Church in Gibraltar will be presenting the Shroud Encounter with Shroud expert Russ Briol. And that'll be 7 tomorrow night, okay? 7 tomorrow night. Admission's free, as long as seats last. And free will offering will be taken up, of course. For more information, just head on over to AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Or call St. Victor's at 734-675-0100. St. Victor's is in on Navarre Street in Gibraltar. Again, people in northern Ohio, southeast Michigan, tomorrow night we are presenting the Shroud Encounter with Shroud expert Russ Briol. In fact, all next week there'll be Shroud Encounters throughout southeast Michigan, and we're so grateful that we were able to partner with Russ on this program. So, and then I should also mention tonight, Nick and I begin heading out to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we're going to spend the next week at Acton University. And we've done this now last 2 or 3 years, and it's a joy. Maybe it's 4, might be as long as many as 4 years now. It's a joy. We get there with Father Sirico and Sam Gregg and so many of the others who think through. What I like about going to Acton University is Jennifer Roback Morris would be with us too. What I like doing there is everybody is focused on the relationship between Christ and culture. The focus is largely on economics, politics, free markets, but is social justice the social teaching of the Catholic Church, all of this kind of mixed together. And there's a lot of good deal of historical presentation as well as contemporary analysis. So we'll be there all week, and we'll be broadcasting live every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, from Acton University, which is taking place this week, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So we're having a tough time finding Ben, is that right? Well, that's a shame. I don't know what happened there, but we're going to have to make some adjustments in today's program because he's not with us. So I'll tell you what, let's take a break right now, and we'll decide what we're going to do in the absence of Dr. Ben. I'm Al Cresta.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
Our readings are about sin and forgiveness. The psalm says, "Blessed is the one whose fault is taken away, whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile." We reply, "Lord, forgive the wrong that I have done." We really all need to pray that from the heart. The prophet Nathan said to King David in the first reading, who had just sinned, "Why have you spurned the Lord and done evil in his sight? You've cut down Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife as your own. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me." Then David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord," and he admitted his guilt and was forgiven. St. Paul tells us that we're justified and forgiven through faith, and the gospel continues our theme. Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, and a sinful woman brought in a flask of ointment. She stood behind him, weeping, and bathed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and anointed them with the ointment. Seeing this, the Pharisee said to himself, "If he really is a prophet, he'll know what sort of woman this is." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see this woman? When I entered, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed them with her tears. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet. You do not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven because she's shown great love." We have a saying, charity covers a multitude of sins. May your charity be big enough to cover yours. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the reading read at Mass. Remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
File this commentary in the "You Can't Make This Up" category. Last October, New York's Empire State Building was aglow in red and yellow to commemorate the birth of, I'm not kidding, Red China. Yes, the Empire State recognized Mao's China, responsible for 70 million deaths, dwarfing Hitler's slaughter sixfold. New Yorkers apparently were oblivious to such vital facts as they strolled along Madison Avenue slurping smoothies and reading their New York Times under a blood-red and yellow sky. But why revisit such sordid history? Wasn't it embarrassing enough to suffer this once? Well, if you haven't heard, the same brain trust that offered up this crowning touch for Chairman Mao are refusing to light up for, brace yourself, Mother Teresa. That's right, Mao's dystopia was honored for its birthday, but Mother Teresa will not be acknowledged for the centennial of her birth this August 26. I wish I were joking, but, again, you can't make this up. Indeed, who or what would be so perverse as to even think it up? It sounds like a plot right out of the Screwtape letters, though the Prince of Darkness had a tendency to be more subtle than this. So, the saintly nun who soothed souls in their final earthly moments, something beautiful for God, was refused. Whereas Red China, byproduct of a murderous atheist despot where more died in 3 years than Mother could embrace in a lifetime, was recognized. Chairman Mao is howling from his grave. We have evil's coronation, but darkness for one who served the light. Alas, for those troubled by this display, I have a suggestion, a brighter color. On the day that would have been lit for Mother Teresa, light a candle and place it in your window. Now that would be a symbol. For CatholicExchange.com and Ave Maria Radio, I'm Paul Kengor.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria Radio.
Afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Well, coming up, I should say, in San Francisco on the 19th of June, I think that's next Saturday, yes, next Saturday, there'll be an outstanding outpouring of prayer support for the Catholic priesthood. That is the climactic day where we conclude the year for priests. And in San Francisco and in Oakland, people are gathering together to pray the rosary at the local cathedrals. Now, we'll have more information on this, but I just want to tip you off that there are celebrations going on next Saturday. I know of them largely in the Immaculate Heart Radio listening area, but perhaps in other areas around the United States. And I thought, in the absence of the guest that we had scheduled, I thought, well, let's give a little meditation. We're coming up at this is the climactic week of the year for priests. And I thought it might be good to just go over some of the basic questions. You know that I was a Protestant pastor for a few years, 5 years, and I worked in evangelical Protestant ministries for maybe, I think, 18, 19 years. And it was common in that milieu to think that all Christians were priests. And so the question often comes up, well, what do you make so much about priests? Because, I mean, aren't all Christians priests? You know, so what's special about, you know, the guys with the collar? Well, look, let me go over this a little bit, because this is a very important point. It comes up time and again between Catholics and non-Catholics. Aren't all Christians priests? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, all those who by faith and baptism are united to Christ share in his role as prophet, priest, and king. St. Peter, in particular, you might say our first pope, wrote, "Like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." So here we have, you might say, the first pope, Peter, describing the entire people of God as a royal priesthood. Having said that now, we are not all ordained to the ministerial priesthood. Jesus gave a command to the 12 to, quote, "do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he was training not all of his disciples, but his innermost circle to, quote, "perform the Eucharist in remembrance of me." Now, that presupposes an ongoing ministerial priesthood to perform this ritual action until he comes again in glory. There's absolutely no evidence from the scripture or from sacred tradition that any old Christian could perform the ritual act that we call the Eucharist. In fact, what we do know is early in Christian history that there was to be no Eucharist unless there was the bishop present. So this wasn't just something you did, you know, because you felt good about being a Christian and you wanted to share with one another. This was a powerful ritual action by which Jesus manifested himself, the Christ manifested himself among his people. Now, the New Testament contains many terms for church office. It talks about deacons, presbyters, pastors, bishops, apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on. Yet there was a threefold division of bishop, presbyter, which eventually becomes, in English, priest, and then deacon. This threefold division was recognized very early on. And from the beginning of the church, as I said, the Eucharist was celebrated by the bishops who were the successors of the apostles. And then, as the church grew in number, the presbyters became kind of episcopal delegates to perform the ritual act of Eucharist. Now, there are some denominations that teach that under the Old Covenant, we needed a ministerial priesthood, right? You've heard this. Well, that's Old Covenant. That's Old Testament. But since the coming of Christ, we don't need a priesthood anymore, because Christ is our priest. He mediates between God and man. No priesthood. No, we don't need a priesthood any longer. But this fails to really understand the biblical evidence. The ancient people of Israel, like the church, which is called the Israel of God, had a universal as well as a ministerial priesthood. And I think this is why people, this is why many non-Catholics don't get it. They forget that Israel, the entire nation, all the people, were called a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is pointed out in the book of Exodus, for instance. Exodus 19, verse 6. You've got ancient Israel, the entire people, called a kingdom of priests. But even though all the Israelite people were priests, drawn from the universal priesthood of the people, there were those who were set apart for ritual and cultic service at the altar. There were those who were set apart from the universal priesthood and ordained to the ministerial priesthood. So this is true under the Old Covenant, which had a universal priesthood and a ministerial priesthood, and there's continuity under the New Covenant. You have a universal priesthood and a ministerial priesthood. What's new under the New Covenant here is that the ministerial priesthood is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek rather than that of Aaron or Levi. And in the New Testament, what's new about the ministerial priesthood is that it's a function of the priest's union with God. There's no biological ancestry involved here. There's no, you know, of the tribe of Levi or anything of that sort. All those who are ordained in Christ's name operate in persona Christi. They operate in the person of Christ, the head. And this is really the climactic difference between the Old and the New Covenants. Oh, they both had universal priesthoods. They both had ministerial priesthoods. Under the New Covenant, there really is only one priest. And that priest is Christ Jesus. One king, one prophet, one mediator, one shepherd. Christ's priesthood, however, is given visible expression and effectiveness in space and time through those ordained and configured.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. Don't miss the June installment of the Mother of God series put on by Holy Trinity Apostolate Thursday, June 17th at St. Anastasia Church in Troy. This month, His Eminence Edmund Cardinal Sciacca will be the presenter on Mary's part of salvation history from the beginning until the end. For further details, call 248-885-1190. All ladies are invited to a jewelry fundraiser for Arbor Vitae Pregnancy Center Friday, June 18th at Arbor Vitae in Ann Arbor. You could win free jewelry and find unique gifts with 40% of the profits benefiting Arbor Vitae. Reserve your place today by calling 248-622-9422. You can find many more events at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077.
Hello, I'm Mary Elliott, and I would like to ask you a question. What is one thing everyone in the world does the same? Stumped? If you guessed smile, you are right. And as a WDEO listener, you know there is a whole world of smiles just waiting to be discovered. Our family would like to welcome your family to visit us for all your dental care needs, including the most current cosmetic and restorative dentistry procedures, such as crowns, tooth whitening, dental implants, and individual smile design. Serving adults and children for over 20 years, Dr. Gregory Elliott is centrally located on 8 Mile in Gill Road in Farmington Hills. So please call 248-473-2000 or check us out on the web at smiles2000.com. You will be amazed to discover how easy and affordable great dentistry can be. And remember, Jesus loves you, so smile.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. This is the final week of the year for priests. We're spending a little time today kind of wrapping up the year for priests. We're just dealing with a few questions. Aren't all Christians priests? We talked about that in the last segment. And I want to talk about another basic apologetic issue, an issue which not Catholics are frequently asked about by non-Catholic friends. For instance, why do Catholics confess to a priest? Well, there's a long and short answer. The short answer is simply kind of a wiseacre answer. But the reason Catholics confess to a priest is because they first went to Jesus, and he told them to go to a priest. Look, Christ himself determined to forgive and retain sins through human intermediaries. When it dawned on me that this was going on, it really bothered me because it was contrary to my whole understanding as a fairly low church evangelical Protestant. Listen to this passage from John chapter 20. It's after his resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Now, everybody recognizes this is one of the Great Commission passages. This is one of the great climactic portions of Jesus' public ministry, where he's sending out the apostles, those who are being commissioned to carry out his ministry. So, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So you've got the commissioning, the commanding. You've got the empowering through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the promise. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The apostles and their successors weren't going to just proclaim forgiveness to those who repent. They could also retain, that is, refuse to confer absolution for sins. They had discretionary power of binding and loosing. And Jesus commissioned his community on earth to speak in his name, not just metaphorically, but metaphysically. The sacrament of penance, as a mediation of Christ's work, is dictated by the logic of the Incarnation. Now, let me roll that out a little bit. Catholics believe that Jesus is quite literally present on the earth today, carrying out his ministry of the forgiveness of sins through his body, the church, and that body acts in and bears his name. God was present to us in the flesh 2,000 years ago. He continues to impart his grace to us, though, in a very personal way, through those, beginning with the apostles, whom he ordained to perpetuate his mission from the Father. Remember what I said? This is one of the great commissioning passages. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain are retained. So, beginning with the apostles, Jesus had his ministry perpetuated, right, throughout history. John Paul II notes on this, "God is always the one who is principally offended by sin. I have sinned against you," David writes, "and God alone can forgive." He does this through the ministry of the priest and the sacrament of penance. John Paul II wrote, quote, "The only ordinary way in which the faithful who are conscious of serious sin are reconciled with God and with the church." So the sacrament of penance is the ordinary way of reconciliation. That's why Christ empowered the apostles and their successors to perpetuate his ministry, because this was the ordinary means by which God would forgive sin. Now, God's not limited to the sacrament of penance. We all rejoice in stories of people who are released from oppression, from released from guilt, through the mediation of an evangelist or a preacher who maybe don't have a clue about the sacrament. And yet, I've gone to Jesus. Jesus has told me that he's commissioned human intermediaries, human agents, the 12 and their successors. He's commissioned them. He's explicitly instructed me that he normally forgives sin through the instrumentality of human priests whose lives through this, again, through the sacrament of holy waters, whose lives are configured, to visibly represent Christ and his unique priesthood. So we have to hold together two biblical truths here. First, only God can forgive sins. And secondly, he chooses to do so through human agents. So consider the Mark chapter 2, for instance, in this. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. And he went about preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down. They basically lowered this fellow down on a pallet. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic who had been kind of dropped down on him, he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes sitting there said, "Why does this man speak thus? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, were the scribes right here, meaning that only God could forgive sin? Well, look. One of the reasons I'm still married is because Sally regularly forgives me. And aren't we all called to forgive one another? When my brother Michael and I, stupidly argued, he'd forgive me for the harsh words that I spoke to him, and I didn't take his generous spirit as evidence of divinity. Let me make this even worse. Imagine, though, that Michael and I had come to blows. And as I was lifting myself off the floor, our neighbor Jack sauntered by, stood between us, turned to me and said, "Oh, don't worry, Al, I forgive Michael." I would have been outraged. I would have said, "Wait a minute, Jack. Michael hasn't sinned against you. He sinned against me. By what authority do you forgive him of this sin?" Well, now we're back to the story. When had the paralytic sinned against Jesus of Nazareth? He hadn't. What were the sins Jesus was forgiving? It could only be sins committed against either other men or sins committed against God himself. So unless Christ himself is the God who is the offended party in all sins, this would be an act of colossal arrogance on Jesus' part. And yet this is just what Christ did. C.S. Lewis has written on this beautifully. He said, he told people that their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. Now, this makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what can only be regarded as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. Okay, but if only God can ultimately forgive sins, why a priest? Well, in Hebrew and the later Christian tradition, confession of sin was never just a private matter between me and God, or me and Jesus. God's people had always commissioned particular individuals from among the people to speak forgiveness on behalf of God. For the ancient Israelite, for instance, confession of sin was much more complicated than for us. I mean, people offered up sin sacrifices and trespass offerings, and it involved goats and cattle and sheep, and required the ministry of the priest and the altar, and the confessor would raise a knife to rip, cut, separate the parts of the sacrifice. He'd sing songs of repentance and praise. And the priest simply handled all the ritual parts that related directly to the altar. But each individual in the confession of sin was engaged in something that was deeply personal, deeply public, deeply messy, and very costly. So when the people of God in the Old Covenant went to God for forgiveness of sins, what did God say? He said, bring your sin offering to the priest. The New Covenant doesn't abolish, but rather fulfills the Old Covenant. And now Jesus is our high priest. While the Old Testament laid down the pattern for the people of God, the New fulfills that pattern in a more glorious, a more effective, and more satisfying form. Christ transformed the sacrificial system. His death put an end to the bloody sacrifices of lambs and goats. He is now the sacrifice lamb. He's the sin offering. He's the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the world. And the Catechism puts it this way. In imparting to his apostles his own power to forgive sins, the Lord also gives them the authority to reconcile sinners with the church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Since Christ entrusted to his apostles the ministry of reconciliation, bishops who are their successors and priests, the bishops' collaborators, continue to exercise this ministry. Indeed, bishops and priests, by virtue of the sacraments of holy orders, have the power to forgive all sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's from the Catechism, 1444 and 1461. So, given the greatness of this ministry, priests are sworn to absolute secrecy. No government, no church leader has authority to demand knowledge of a sacramental confession. The priest can make no use of the knowledge he acquires in the confessional. If you've seen the Alfred Hitchcock thriller, I Confess, you get a little taste of the suspense involved there. But the prohibition is clear. So throughout Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, God forgives, and his forgiveness is mediated to us through human agents. What's new about the New Covenant in this regard is that Christ himself is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he, as the sacrifice, is also the high priest who offers himself. By the power of holy orders, priests are configured to that one priesthood of Jesus Christ. So when you go to the sacrament of reconciliation, you're not just going to Father Tim or Father Bill. There's only one priest, and that's Christ Jesus, to whom these priests have been configured.
Are you worried about your investments and the moral practices of companies in which you've invested? I'm George Schwartz, the founder of Schwartz Investment Counsel, a registered investment advisor established in 1980. If you're a pro-life investor and are concerned about your investments, the Ave Maria division of Schwartz Investment Counsel may be able to help you. Our firm has experienced professional analysts and portfolio managers who thoroughly research companies from an investment point of view and from a moral perspective. We are nationally known as a leader in the growing field of morally responsible investing. To learn more, give us a call, toll-free, 866-AVE-MARIA, or visit schwartzinvest.com. In my new book, Good Returns, I explain morally responsible investing and our successful approach to finding profitable investments. My friend, Hall of Fame coach Lou Holtz, has written a terrific foreword for my book. I think you'll really enjoy reading it.
Call 1-866-AVE-MARIA to learn more. That's 1-866-283-6274, or visit schwartzinvest.com.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomio. Are you a Catholic business owner? Well, you know, in tough economic times, some businesses do better than others, and yours can be one of them. It's all how you target the advertising. Well, when you display your business in the CatholicBusinessPages.com online business directory, you're letting people know you're out there. Catholic consumers who want to do business with companies they can trust, and we're not talking about a lot of money here. How about rates starting at less than a dollar a day? So check it out. Go to CatholicBusinessPages.com, enter promo code AMR, and save.
Your home is an expression of your taste and style. Let Independent Carpet One inspire and guide you with our expertise in finding the perfect floor to fit your personality and lifestyle. With over 1,000 stores worldwide, we have enormous buying power. Just tell us your needs and we'll satisfy them beyond your expectations. If you don't absolutely love the way your new Carpet One floor looks, we'll replace it free. After all, this is your home we're talking about. Call Independent Carpet One at 734-447-5449.
Thank you very much for being with us. Remember, you can connect with EWTN on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. Go to EWTN.com for more information. And you can follow up on Crest in the Afternoon by going to CrestInTheAfternoon.com. That's the blog. Get us on Facebook. And also, AveMariaRadio.net, where you go to the Crest Guest Archives, and all the guests we have, the books that we refer to, the articles we refer to, all posted there. Also, a week from tomorrow, in Southeast Michigan, we're celebrating the 500th Story from the Heart by Sandra McDevitt from 10:30 to 1 on that Tuesday. And tonight, or excuse me, tomorrow night, Tuesday, June 15th, Ave Maria Radio and St. Victor Church in Gibraltar will be presenting the Shroud Encounter with Russ Briot. I'll see you at Acton University.
Cresta in the Afternoon is produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The executive producer is Nick Tom. The technical engineer is Kara Coulter. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
What makes the miracles of Jesus even more miraculous? Standing where they happened, in Israel. Come to the hills of Galilee where Jesus fed the multitude. Follow the way of the cross along the Via Dolorosa. Stroll through Capernaum where Jesus lived and taught and healed. To learn more about standing where it all happened in Israel, the Holy Land, visit GoIsrael.com. Come visit Israel. You'll never be the same.
I'm Al Cresta, partnering with Cross International Catholic Outreach this summer to provide for the at-risk elderly in Haiti. They've been devastated by the earthquake. Your gift of $32 feeds and cares for one elderly person in Haiti for an entire month. And since Cross is endorsed by U.S. bishops nationwide, you can trust them. Call 1-888-788-2010. That's 888-788-2010. Or look for Cross International Catholic when you go online to AveMariaRadio.net.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back from Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every